Last three sessions we had from the epistles, pastor epistles, we studied about the needs of the family behaving together, behaving according to the way God expects us to. That is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. So we will continue. I kind of close that up and wanted to look upon what is thought to be normally when they talk about pastoral epistles. We think of the qualifications or the characteristics of one coming to leadership. So we will talk about some of that today, but before that, we'll just go through a review, maybe about 5 minutes. And as the Lord allows us to detail further, we shall do so. Do we have a display yet? No? So shall we give a look to the Lord? Father, we thank you for the opportunity we can come to your presence to look into your word so that we can change ourselves based on what the scripture teaches us. Give us hearts that are willing to obey, hearts that are willing to listen. May all be for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Okay. So in the last three classes we had, we were going at the speed of sound. Today we may have to kind of go at the speed of light. Chapter 1 deals with, First Timothy deals with a charge that was given. And Second Timothy deals with a challenge. And Titus, we looked at, and so it deals with a change that is needed in our lives. So let's see if we can get this going. All right, you see that faintly? Okay, so this is good. This is good. So all the versions that I refer today will be from the ESV. We don't need to dwell on that. And this is a preview. This is not a detailed teaching of these episodes. And this is what we looked at last three. It was instructions on believers' behavior. And today we will look at the spiritual leadership, personal responsibilities of leadership, and that of the believers. So a quick review of the last three sessions. It was, as I said, based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says that you may ought to behave in the household of God. And I kind of summarized that household into family. So the company of local believers is a family. You have seen this already. And the family must have proper leadership. We see that in the scripture. And we went about that in a little detail. And the family must be taught the true values of family. Otherwise, generations will be lost. And we looked at that also. And these are the next three verses we looked at in very brief that is coming up for the teaching of the family. That is starting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is commanding and commanded that I commanded you today to be in your heart. You shall teach them, who? Your children, diligently. And you shall talk about them. It shall be upon your heart. It shall be upon your doorpost. It shall be upon your forehead, your hands, and so forth. Meaning, we should indulge in ourselves in the scriptures. That is, we see only one generation here. But look at this verse, Psalm 78:5-6. He, that meaning God, decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, so which he commanded our ancestors, that is what the psalmist is writing, that is generation 1, then he says to teach their children, that is generation 2, then we say so that the next generation would know them, that is generation 3, so even the children yet to be born, that is generation 4, and they in turn tell their own children. So God is asking us to have his words taught and the intent be perpetually in the family so that they will not lose sight of what he wants us to do and what his law says us to obey. This continued when Paul was talking to Timothy saying, this is what I want you to do. What you have heard from me, here is Timothy, what you heard from me, that is, Paul got it from God, Christ, he is teaching Timothy. He taught Paul, that's one. He's teaching Timothy, that's two. Then he's saying, entrusted to faithful men, that is three. Then he goes, who will be able to teach the others also? Four. So again, the same concept, God has not changed. His system has not changed. His expectation has not changed. His revelation of truth has increased through the generations, and it is complete by the apostles' writing. But the method, the truth that God loves us, he is by grace saved us, and he expects us to behave in a certain way and to know his truth has not changed. So the company must be taught, and the family values will be attacked. That is some of the summary of Timothy, writing to Timothy. It will be attacked, and it should be defended. That's what he's saying. Teaching and protecting the family values is the responsibility of the family leaders. So we know that. And then we said, what are the main points in these two or three epistles? What is, number one, refute false doctrine. That is, that's Timothy. I give you this charge. And teach the good doctrine. That is in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and everywhere else in the scripture. Believers' faith in action for good works. That is in all of them, but focused in Titus. Elder or deacon responsibilities and responses. That is in, it is interesting. I may say this again. Three epistles, 13 chapters, 242 verses, and we have only about 12 verses really dealing with this. But we, when we look at this epistle, we say it is only about, or at least the concept was, it is only for the responsibilities of the elders and deacons. Not at all true. It is for the family of God. And believers' interpersonal interactions, that is heavily in Timothy and Titus, how one should behave with others, how youngsters should honor elders, how women should teach youngsters, younger women, how women should be moderate in their and modest in their clothing, how they should adorn themselves with kindness and goodness above their adornation of other things. These are all in those scriptures and many other things too. Personal life disciplines are required. That is chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. So, right there, that is chapter 2, 2 Timothy says, these are the patterns I give you so that you can be a good steward of God. Just read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and you will have it all there. There is a summary, as I already summarized it before, 1 Timothy, a charge. Guard the truth, it will be attacked. And how was this? This is barely 30 years after the assembly was established as it is today. The believers probably started in AD 33, but this is 65, AD 65, where Paul is writing and he's saying, we will be attacked. And we saw that in Corinthians too. Their true values will be attacked. Others will sneak in. They will try to undermine what was taught, Galatians truth. The freedom is to be lost, not to be lost in grace. No other thing should interfere with this truth of salvation. And 2 Timothy is a challenge to teach, and that's mainly focused in chapter 2, and to proclaim the true doctrine. Not only that we refute false doctrine, we should also insist on teaching the true doctrine. And Titus says, evidence, life should be evidenced with a practice of the truth. If we are truly changed in our lives by God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit will be evidence, practice. And we don't want to call it good works sometimes, but it is, that's what it is. Scripture calls it. Good works is not a feel good work, but it is the fruit that comes out of our own spirit working in us and our obedience to the word of God. So, take away from all those, in summary, as a believer's learning should lead to a transformation towards Christ-likeness. We can know a whole lot of truth, but it needs to transform our life towards Christ-likeness. We may know, I know kids who have memorized Psalm 119. That's a great feat. That itself is a good thing. But does that change my heart? Does that change my heart to obey God in everything, honor him in all the ways? So in here it is a warning. It says, don't be this. Ever learning. I know a lot of scripture. I know what it is all about, but I am not willing, able to come to the knowledge of the truth in obedience. Able to know, come to the knowledge of the truth is, if I know something to be true, then I will adhere to it. So in summary of those three classes, we did not explore this too much, but we know this as a given. Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. And that is what we see in this verse, which we are, our key verse is, the household of God is the body, and we are to engage in good works. So we covered this. And today, if possible, I thought we will go in a very fast pace to some of the responsibilities of both leadership and believers who are under-shepherded by local assembly leadership. So before that, we need to get into who is actually the chief, the shepherd of a local assembly. People have misunderstanding, and many leadership people also have the misunderstanding they control. And I'm not categorically including all the leadership. I'm including some I have seen in my own life where the chief, the shepherds of the local assemblies were not seemingly understanding that Christ is the chief shepherd and they are under shepherds under him and they have an accountability. So then we'll look at under shepherds, examples from OT, plurality, responsibilities of the believers, key characteristics, and we will not look at the key characteristics much at all because there are only about 12 verses there and you all know where it is and believers respond. So, and I'm missing a slide, but, he's one shepherd, and there are several names for our this chief shepherd, and which will be Christ Jesus, and there is one that is my shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd. I am going this through here very fast, so I don't know, but I just wanted to give you the idea. And then in 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd of the local assembly. He is the chief shepherd. So Christ is the head of the body of the household of God engaged in good works, and then Christ is the chief shepherd. Under shepherds. Elders in local assembly, who are they? Where did this word come from? How did this role emerge? If I were to ask you, I am sure, and I am not insulting your integrity or the knowledge of the scripture, I am sure majority of us will say it started in Acts. Would that be true? Elders, it is true in one way. It is true because leadership, eldership was established, as we see as an example, in a local assembly. Yes, indeed, in as we see it in the scripture, in Acts. But look, what does it mean? What is the meaning of the word? The word means one who is older, one who is aged, one having authority by virtue of age and experience. You know, In the older days, in the older days, or even in our own localities, in communities, we see that there is a village elder. There is a, you know, if you were to talk to, I had several Tamil associates, and you know, one of them told me, I cannot have sell my property without the agreement of the Thalaivar. Some of you may know that word, or Gram Chief, or is that good for Gramadhipati? That is in Telugu. Is that good? Okay, and that is there, that has been there, but the first appearance of the word is in Genesis. Believe it or not, the first appearance of elders of his household, Joseph, when he went to bury his father, had not only elders of household, Egyptians also. I didn't continue with the word there because we don't need to. But then there we see the word acknowledged by God himself. Here it is. God said, go gather the elders of Israel. Where did they come from? So, my point is, God has not changed the way he rules his household. God has not. This was there 3,500 years ago. Then we see even more elders appointed. Gather them, me. Then Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. They are there, the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. You don't see them. That my wonderful red there, we are going to fix it sometime by fixing this this display, but and bringing them to the tent of the meeting. So elders were there from the beginning of God's household was established to manage God's household. But he, as you remember, was still in their midst, if you remember, right? We went over that many times. And there in there says, I will come down and speak with thee, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put them on them. They will share the burden. That was the purpose. They will share the burden of the people. Elders were in the Old Testament times, and now to share in the burden of the people. That is one of their roles, so that you will not have to carry it alone. Don't misunderstand that verse where I will take part of the Spirit in you, and there is a lot of good details for that. That doesn't mean Moses lost some of his spirit in him. That's not at all. The power that was indwelled, equal power, or the display of, or the efficient, or the work of it was, as it was in Moses, was not in the other 70. That's all we need to understand from there. So here, what were their qualifications, as we call it today? They need to be, this is Moses telling Israel, recounting the whatever transpired in the past. He is recounting here and saying, wise, understanding, experienced. Wise, understanding, and experienced, and I will appoint them as your heads. One of the things that we need to be aware of is just that. So then here, Jesus acknowledging, this is before Acts. This is in Luke 9:22, the elders. So it is there. My point is made, I think. They were a special category of mature men who were set apart for leadership and who were decision makers. These were, we can gather from the scripture, are the some of the responsibilities that is held by the elders of Israel. Decision makers for the family or tribe. That's what we are as a local assembly today. A family together. And they were civil judges. You know, remember the words, why would you go file a case in the court? But we are, the elders were supposed to take care of that. Communication of spiritual matters, administrators of the law of God, oversight of the society of God's people, leaders in Israel's cities, and many others are there. But this was the sum and substance of the leadership role that was played by the elders of Israel. We hear about the scribes and the chief priests predominantly in Gospels, but these were the people kind of administering the. And if you even looked at the order of the verse Jesus was mentioning in Luke, he said elders, chief priests, and scribes. Well, the only reason I picked it here is they should not be new convert, simply because they should be mature and wise. So, first reference, that is in Acts 11. We have no introduction in the scripture, in the New Testament, about how elders were. It just, boom, is upon us. Here is Paul, I believe Barnabas, collecting money for those who were suffering in Israel, in Jerusalem, and they were sending it to the elders. So we, the elders there, this is the local assembly elder, not the tribal elder. But basically the roles are in management the same. So plurality of elders are also seen as an example in the scripture. I have to really fly here, so you all know. He sent them two by two. Called 12 and sent them two by two. He called 72 and sent them two by two. And then we see other examples of Lord Apostle's example, Barnabas and Saul. So we two together in ministry even. So a single elder taking over, leading, is not a pattern that we see in the scripture, and that is not. Well, the single elder is there, and he is the chief shepherd of the local assembly. Paul and Timothy, overseers and deacons, so we see that all throughout the scripture. So here, some people argue, how do we appoint elders? And I want to spend a minute on that. How do we appoint elders? What is the pattern? There are no more apostles to appoint elders. Well, first example is in Titus, he's asked to go, and we will look at it. But what happened here? They preached the gospel, made many disciples, right? Preached the gospel, made many disciples, and appointed elders from them. When somebody goes, evangelizes, and there is an assembly formed, then that local assembly has the responsibility, even with the help of the evangelist who was working with them, to establish elders. Simple as that. Simple as that. There is, and that is a biblical pattern. There are those assemblies which are a little exclusive, I think, in our own midst, who say, well, we don't recognize the elders. That is not actually a biblical pattern. Recognize the elders are nearer. We need to know who is accountable. They have a lot of accountability within the assembly. So here is a command to Titus given. I want you to go appoint. So that is, when we argue that only apostles appointed, Titus was not an apostle. He was an evangelist. The roles and responsibilities. The elders have in the local assembly the principal responsibility of spiritual leading, teaching, the word of instruction, correction, reproof, leading by example. So that's a lot of burden upon them. Forgive me. Not all elders need to be great orators. That is not what is intended there. They should know the core doctrine. They should know the basic principles that is in the Bible, doctrines of the Bible, and they should be living an exemplary life as an example to others. As the priest goes, so does the followers. So if an elder is not living an exemplary life, that is a pattern for the others to follow. So they should be lead in the assembly, spiritual matters. Local assembly also have elders assisted by deacons. This role is only we see in one portion of the scripture. But the deacon's ministry is a supportive ministry to the elders, mostly to care and mercy services, matters of the assembly. And we see that as an example, probably they are not called deacons there. That is in Acts 6, 1 through 7. Okay, here is a thing I wanted to bring up. Deacons' roles and responsibilities differ in the local assembly functioning, but their requirement, the qualifications are almost there. Identical. Why is that? Because, I'm just going to bluntly say it, because when we serve our fellow believers, it should be people who are mature and qualified in the sense, in spiritually sensitive attitude and a a mindfulness of service in them. They should not be people who are arrogant, and they should not be people who are of any other disqualifications that we can attribute to them, even that is said in the scripture. So, and the responsibility of the elders. He hold firm the truth. He must hold firm to the trustworthiness of the word of God, as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So, as taught in sound doctrine, able to rebuke those who are contradicted. Some of the failures of some assemblies were where the elders failed to gracefully address erroneous teachings coming into the assembly at the right time. Many assemblies fell away because of that. They didn't want to lose a person. I'm not saying we should lose anybody or any time, but when we fail to address when erroneous teachings and practices that are coming into a local assembly, it needs to be addressed with patience, with gentleness, and kindness and grace. But it must be addressed. That's a must. Otherwise, we will fail. So what did we see there? Responsibilities. Hold firm to the trustworthiness. Able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He should hold firm to what he knows, and then he should be able to communicate that to others who come to him or in a public way, and be able to boldly rebuke and correct those who contradict it. These are a must for those who are in leadership. And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. One of the other things an elder has in his responsibilities, he has a work to do. He has a lot of work to do. He has to labor. And they are over you, but they are over you in the Lord. And did that come out? Okay, it did. So I emphasize that because they are not over you in any other way as in your face kind of thing, but they should be over you in the Lord. So they have appointed authority, but it is not in as the scripture itself tells you. They don't lord over you, but they have the authority over you. And to admonish you, that's another one. They have the responsibility of admonishing the believers of a local assembly. And they have work. I just put another verse there saying, it is an elder's responsibility includes a lot of work amongst the people, the assembly people, and it is not just in a role. They should, one time I quoted this to some of you. I was listening to in our own assembly back in Minnesota, a believer, Jack Spender, came and he said, if you do not know the color of the carpet of your fellow believers, then you are not doing your job. I'm not saying you should barge into believers' assembly, homes every time and know the color of their carpet in the sense that, but the idea is true. You need to have the accountability of, you meaning the elders need to have the accountability of knowing, sensitive to the everyone in the local assembly. That's why we have not one, many. So we should be able to handle that, knowing each household, their needs, their lack, their adherence to the word of God. So the same word has been the elder, overseer, pastor are used of the same office. 1 Peter 5:1 tells you elders, then you see be shepherds as overseers. And there is a throwing word there, saying eager to serve at the end of that verse. But because you are willing as God wants you to be, it's a calling. It's a calling to serve as an elder. And it's a big responsibility. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. I don't think any among us are greedy for money, but it is some elders have the sensitivity in them that there is a lot of power behind it. But actually, it is an office of service and the responsibilities unto the Lord. Actually, they have a lot of work. If you really know that some of you are wanting or among us wanting or desiring to be a role of eldership, know. Please know that. It's a lot of responsibility and work behind it. Elders, overseers, and shepherds, the same verse shown in Acts also. Three roles, same title. So what are their some of the responsibilities? Feeding the word, God's word. Watching over and caring, guarding from error. Refuting error is one of the great responsibilities of an elder. Silencing the rebels. People will bring arguments, and good arguments. And they should be able to address that from the scripture with sound doctrine. There are assemblies that's divided on simple things. I'll tell you one example. Should we cover the elements when with the clothing when we have it in front of us? Sensitive issue to some. What does it matter? Well, it matters. Alex and I were in Kenya one time, and we were on a Sunday morning worship meeting, and here comes several chicken running right through where the elements were. Yeah, it's a good idea to cover that in Kenya, where assemblies are open, where chicken could walk in, but it is not needed. Technically, maybe the practice was because of that. Who knows? But that is only the Kerala or India believers may understand this, what I'm saying. But that is not an issue that we should divide our church on. But that has happened. Believe me, it was done so in Pathanamthitta. Not the division, but I just brought us an example. So, who labor among you, who are over you, who admonish you? What are they? This is a verse from 1 Timothy 5:12. Who labored, they put time and effort to believers of the church. That is one and primary responsibility. They have the management of the assembly matters, not really the building committee, but overall functioning, proper functioning of the assembly matters. They have that responsibility. They have the great responsibility of admonishing those who are in error, properly bringing them back to the truth, exercising spiritual authority. So how does these roles go? That is the role of a shepherd, laboring among them. That's the role of a shepherd. So we saw that in 1 Peter 5. So this is the responsibility of an overseer, over you, managing. Oversight is managing the assembly. And then admonishing, that is one of the elders' role. So three hats worn by the eldership, but they are all one person or persons doing it. So that those we can see, those who labor among you, who are over you, and those who admonish you, they have this responsibility. Character and maturity, they have to meet certain qualifications. We find these two verses there, 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. Only about 13 verses describing the roles and responsibilities of the elders explicitly. We also see that in Acts. We also see that in 1 Peter. That's not what I'm referring to. But positively speaking, in general, irreproachable. They should have impeccable character outside and inside, at home and elsewhere. That's one of the, because this is a representation of God and even an administrative authority given to them by God himself, is then you should not be on a person who cannot be a reputed person. Then married only to one. His thinking should be clear-headed, self-controlled, and sensible, and prudent. Positively speaking, in general, towards people, honorable, hospitable, loving what is good, just and righteous, devout and pious, self-controlled. Negatively speaking, there are both were given in the scripture. So here it is, not given to drunkenness. Elder should not be one walking into the chapel in the morning with a hangover, but he should be the one not into given to drunkenness. I expected a little smile on that, but we don't expect that from our believers. So not violent, a striker, but a gentle person, not quarrelsome, a fighter, not a lover of money, not that he should not have money, but a lover of money is different from one who has money. It's a big difference. Not found for sordid gain, not an arrogant person, not a short-tempered person. capabilities to teach, to exhorting in sound doctrine, refuting error. We looked at that. Evidence by his home life. Faithful children is one of the qualifications. So this has thrown many, even good believers, into and evangelists into trouble. Their children should not be lax, immoral, licentious, not rebels. How does that apply? We don't have time to go through that, but let me say this. If your child is, or the son or the daughter is not living in your home anymore, that evangelist or an elder should not be held accountable because that person has already gone. So this applies, in my view and my humble view, if only that person is living under their roof. So that's my 10 cents on that. If you have a difference of opinion, you are welcome to discuss that. Well-managed household is needed. Maturity, not a novice. We looked at this verse, not a new convert, not of bad reputation. So the household of God, we saw this already, has then spiritual leadership of elders, shepherding, teaching, leading, caring, discipling with authority. And care and service ministries are done by deacons who are serving in the household of God, helping in mercy and ministries and assisting the shepherds. So these fit together. I'm trying to fit all this puzzle together to bring that, what are the roles and how does it all fit together. It took me a little while to figure out how to put this chart together because I didn't want it to be a hierarchical, but this fits. It occurred to me at 4:30 in the morning when, to be honest, very standing before God, I am saying, how do I put this together? So it occurred to me, and went right away and at least jotted it down how I should have this. So I call that a revelation. Believers in the household of God, towards believers' duties in the household of God, towards the leadership, how should they behave? Believers should give honor to the elders and submit to their leadership. It is a very direct command. That doesn't mean that you fear them in such a way that you reverend them. But that's not what it means. There is a leadership role, and that role should be respected. Some of us may not like, you know, who are in authority in the local government, but there is a role that is given. It has its own dignity and honor, and that should be given because they are watching over your souls. Let them, here's an interesting verse I found. I have not come across this too long ago. Hebrews 13 says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For what would be, that would be of no advantage to do you, meaning those who are under the leadership of those who are the elders. Why is that? Let them do this with joy. You can give a heart, we can give a lot of hardship to the elders. That's not what the scripture asks us to do. Let them do their duties with joy and not giving, you know, oh, I have to deal with this kind of hardship that I am going to come. So I wanted to say this. I wanted to say this on genuine love and humility before you. Here, there are cases where we can come and be challenged. There are matters of faith or practice that can be challenged by believers in a local church, as each one may seem to understand the word of God. Not everything is hair split clear. There are very clear do not. There are very clear do. And there are matters that are gray. It can be called this way or that way. There are matters of concern that comes in. It should not be coming into the local assembly as an issue of challenge to the elders. But the believer should allow the leadership to make their interpretation as they say the word of God in that local assembly and continue in full harmony. That's the part I wanted to stress. You can challenge the leadership. If you have a problem, you should go tell them, this is my concern. What do you think? If the leadership changes, that is good. They don't. You have the responsibility to continue in harmony, not being mad at them, not being fully cooperating with them, but in full harmony with the local believers. In case you cannot, your spiritual options are very limited. They are limited. God does not like rebellion in local assembly. He hates it. Even when examples from OT, we know thousands, hundreds of thousands die. God does not welcome dissension and disharmony brought by believers for matters that are concerning to them but not seen by the eldership as a concern. God has very clearly given us this instruction in Timothy, in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe. So be careful when we deal with this. Let them do their work with joy. So you can, we should all approach the leadership when we have some concern. That's fine. That should be a welcome thing too. But do not bring it up with then fight. Let us not go there. There has been no success with that in any assembly throughout the world when the local assembly descended on matters of trivial things. They collected somebody to join them. Only thing is the demise of the assembly, and that's a shame. You all know this quote, so I won't even read it. So this is not in the scripture. I just threw this in. So elders are people too, okay? So they have emotions. They have feelings. They have hurts. They have frustrations. They have disappointments. They have failures. They have to manage a family. They have to take all our complaints into account. There's a lot of frustration. So they may be off a day, a little bit. Don't take it into as a, oh, I did not get the proper attention I needed in the specific matter I brought up. So elders are people too. They have off days, meaning that they have frustrations and feelings. And who knows what happened home that night? You know, what happened to the child, those who have young children, who are elders? We don't know. We do not know. So, but think about this. They are specially called. They are specially appointed. But they are also human, and they have their physical and emotional distresses as we all get them too. So we should continue to respect them in the Lord because they have the authority to admonish us and be over us. We should esteem them in high value. Believers should honor and even give a double honor. And these are the next slide. Certain things, believers' duty, in summary, to respect, to submit, to obey, to esteem, to love. These are the things we are supposed to hold our leadership in. These are. And to pray for, to communicate to them. And I just mentioned that already. We should be able to freely communicate with all those who are in leadership without any. And if we feel a resentment coming back at us, then that elder has to have that corrected. But that is, we should be able to communicate. That is the duty of theirs. But to give benefit of the doubt. When something happens, you always have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Always give them, grant them that exception. And believers have the ability to discipline them for known public sins with the multiple witnesses. So those are the responsibilities of the believers. So we were going in a very high speed. I am sorry if we did not capture it. But here is in summary, how would then a spiritually functioning assembly church would look like? All right. A spiritually functioning church or assembly will have Christ as the head and the chief shepherd. It will, of the body, and it is also known as the household of God, but God has not changed his calling, who they are, from Old Testament to New Testament, and it will be engaged in good works, and it will be led by spiritual leaders who do their job right, doing, defending, refuting, reproving, and it will be cared by ministries that are conducted and carried over. Let me add one more thing here. Most assemblies throughout the world, if they have deacons, many do not have deacons. They end up being the fixers of problems in the chapel or other things, that is not a focused duty of the deacon, but it is to caring ministries, relieving the elders of that responsibility and taking over care ministries. That is deacon's job. And serving the household in a way with mercy ministries where the body submitting and supporting the spiritual authority. This then will be an assembly where it is very spiritually functioning. This is what the burden the Lord gave me to present before you this morning. Hopefully it was not too confusing and too fast. And some of these slides I will give for posting in our website if any of you want it. And as we close, I would like to read, or somebody should read if I can have them, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse B, part B of 15 through 16. And I will ask Alice Quirion to please close in prayer after that. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, part B. I got it. Okay. I have it on my phone. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him the honor and eternal dominion. Amen.